We're going to be departing a little bit from our series in the Great Tribulation. Many aren't here today, so I wanted to delay the continuation of that. But we're going to go ahead and look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, which reads, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, these proverbs are addressed to the builder of the family name. You know, this is something that I remember as a boy that was important. I don't hear it much anymore. Maybe fathers aren't in the building business like they ought to be. Maybe they are not in the building business like the scriptures say they're to be. But the family name was important. And these words are addressed to a father's son and are intended for the son to continue in the building of the family name. This is a generational effort. It doesn't end with one father. It continues with the son and his son and his son and his son. The building of the family name. So therefore, all things the father does toward his son are aimed toward this well-defined purpose of building. And you can see here in this passage that the son is not being reared using hit or miss methods, or using, as is so common today, no method at all. This son is not growing like an unwanted weed. It's such a tragedy to drive down the street in the morning when you see children walking to school. And the first thing I think of when I see them is weeds. There are some flowers amongst the weeds, but so many seem to be weeds. Just being allowed to come up, no care. But this son is not growing like an unwanted weed, but is being carefully nurtured as a flower would be in the father's nursery. Now, this father is not ignorant of how to rear a son, for the purpose of the father is defined in verse 4. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God," but he also mentions men. You know, we say, "Oh, I want my child to find favor in the sight of God." This man says God and man. He desires his son to be known as a man of understanding before God and before men. He wants his son to be equipped to live amongst men. You know, we're not to be of the world, we're in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we're in the world. And when you're in the world, he wants him to be equipped to live amongst men. He wants his son to receive God's favor or God's grace as he lives among men, for his son's testimony before men is important to him. You know, I've been in restaurants where you see some children that are behaving themselves, being gentlemen, being ladies. I've gone over to the parents and I've said, "I appreciate what you're doing with your children." It's so rare to see children being raised in a refined, decent manner. But this is what this father's idea is to have a son whose testimony before men is important to him. This father has a purpose in rearing his son, and he intends to instruct his son in order that this purpose be realized. Do you have a purpose for your children? Now, Adam, you've got four boys. You don't want to raise them willy-nilly. You want to raise them with a purpose. You have children, you raise them with a purpose. And this father has that purpose as it relates to his law. For this father has established law. Fathers, you're the law keeper in the home. Establish the law. What father says goes in the home, according to the scriptures. So this father has established laws. He has established precepts. He has established principles and statutes that he desires his son to give attention. You know, I think back over 40 years ago when my wife and I were saved in this church. I didn't put it in writing, but one of the laws was we're going to be in church. We're going to be in Sunday school. We didn't come to Sunday and say, well, let's see, what are we going to do today? Well, there was no question about what we were going to do today. We were going to be in church. We were going to be in Sunday school. Well, what about Sunday night? Yeah, we're going to be there. What about Wednesday night? Yeah, we're going to be there. What about special services? Yeah, we're going to be there. The kids never had any question about that. That was a law in my home. He's established parameters and boundaries within which he expects his son to live, and he teaches him to not forget those boundaries. Oh, how there's such an absence of boundaries today. Children have to have boundaries in their lives. They crave boundaries. They may fight against boundaries, but they deep down crave and need boundaries. Now, this does not mean that he wants them only to be memorized. He does not intend for him to only know them as he would a simple list of facts. When he says, don't forget, he means, don't be oblivious to my precepts, my statutes, my laws. In other words, this is an authoritative father. Now, I'm not saying he cuffs the children with his arm and is angry and nasty and all that kind of thing that is conjured up with the word authority. But this father is in charge. He takes command. Don't forget, he says. Give attention to them. I mean for them to be important in life. In other words, if you break one of my laws, you'll know that your father's hurt. It hurts him to the quick when he sees his children going astray. They're so important to him. The father means for them to be so important in his son's life that he wants his commandments to be kept in the son's heart. You know, your heart is the repository of the Word of God. You know, a repository is meant to go in and reach in and grab things at times, doesn't it? What do you got in your heart to grab? The father wants the son to keep his heart with all diligence, for he knows that out of it are the issues of life. You know, poor children today, what do they have in their heart from which to pull out to meet the issues of life? Some of them are empty, and they have nothing to meet the issues of life. He wants his son's heart to be the recipient of his instructions, and he wants his heart to be the keeper of the law, the keeper. In other words, Father's law is in the heart of the Son. He tells them to lock them in your heart, guard them, protect them, preserve them, maintain them in your heart. For only by being in the Son's heart will the truth of His law be available to withdraw as the needs of life arise. You know what happens when trouble comes into your life? Oh, no trouble will come into my life. Oh. The Bible says life is full of trouble. I've never heard of anyone that has gone through life without trouble. But He tells His Son, my law will be that which is there to battle against your nature to sin. Oh, my child has a nature to sin. What about that Adam? Has he got the heart of the first Adam, your children? Got it from their mother. Passed down from the Megan. But what are you going to put in there to battle against the nature that lives within? Armament of the Word of God. Armament of the Father's Word. Now, He does not desire His Son to only keep His commandments outwardly. He desires His Son to cheerfully obey from the heart. I remember hearing that from your husband one time, lots of times. He said, you haven't taught your child to obey until they're cheerful in obedience. Wow, what a standard. Yeah, I'll obey. I'll go ahead and rake the leaves. Has they obeyed? No. They're doing it by force. But this father desires his son to cheerfully obey from the heart. Boy, that's a hard standard to come to. But that's what Bible obedience is. The Father's standard is that only obedience from the heart is acceptable to the Father. Don't make anything less acceptable to you. You know, you always get what you expect. If you have this low standard, that's where you're going to get. But if you have the high standard of the Scriptures for cheerful obedience, then you'll get it. But the Father knows that the heart is the problem, and therefore the Father desires that His Son's heart be the repository of the Father's laws. In other words, there's a deposit from one generation to the next. You take what you learn. If you're a godly man, you take what you've learned from the Scriptures, what you've learned from a godly parent, and you impart that to the child. They deposit it in the heart, generation after generation. You know, I pray for my grandchildren. It's a shame about generations, because generations, if you don't pick up on the teachings of your parents completely, things slip in. Looseness slips in. Boy, it's hard to have godly grandchildren or godly great-grandchildren. Boy, you have to be the anchor if that's going to come about. You've got to live a life that is as exemplary as possible according to the Scriptures if you expect generational godliness. But He knows that the heart is the problem, for all else is vanity and satisfaction of self and unacceptable to the Father. All else is simply an outward show for self-serving purposes, simply lip service, simply religion performed for the physical rewards of this world. You know, you think about how children are being raised today. They're being raised to support an image, not a reality of the heart. Put on this image and the world will love you for it. I mean, you see it all the time. It's a life of hypocrisy. As long as you look good, that's all that's needed. As long as what you portray, that's needed. This man doesn't accept that. He wants things to take place in the heart. So with his heart being the repository of the Father's law, the Father promises real, lasting benefit to the Son. And he goes into it. He promises length of days and long life and peace shall they add to the Son. Now, the Father's law, the Father's commandments are designed for the betterment of the Son's life. You know, I early on realized that in my Christian walk. And I realized that God loves me. He loves me. And He does not want anything to come into my life that will hurt me. And I'm talking about eternally. Now, there's things that come into my life that are for my training and for my learning and for my betterment. But overall, God loves me and He wants the best for me. And His commandments are designed for continued life on earth, but ultimately, they are designed for eternal life. What a vision this Father has. You know, do you have a vision for your children of eternal life? The Father does not make laws for His Son that lessen life, that shorten life, that takes life. They're not vindictive. They're not grievous. The Father's law, if in the heart, is not a burden. You know, to obey God is not a burden. It's a joy. Because you know that when you obey God, it's for the best. And you cheerfully obey God because it's for the best. And His law brings commands that promote life. Now, length of life is a promise to those that keep the Father's commandments, because all commandments and all His judgments are given in behalf of life. Now, length of days is a promise to the righteous. Some spend more of those days on earth than others do, but all of the Father's sons are promised long life. Now, think about this, not confining ourselves to this life in regard to this proverb. For we know that as regards this life, the wicked may live long and the righteous may die young. Solomon rightly concludes in Ecclesiastes 9:2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. Now the fool makes his conclusions from what he sees in this life and concludes that is all there is to include in his deliberations. My, how you see this when you listen on television to perhaps an unbeliever, or sometimes you see an atheist interviewed. Their deliberations are always only what they can see, from what they can see. But he sees that all things come alike to all, But the father tells his son that it is valuable to keep his commandments, for there are great benefits as far as life is concerned. The fool looks at this life and concludes the father wrong, but the son believes the father and hides his word in his heart. You know, we're believers, are we not? Well, when you say we're believers, what do you believe? You believe the word of God. Even though it may go against what you see or what you touch or what you smell or taste, we're believers. The Father's words are not written in tables of stone for the believing Son, but are written in fleshly tables of the heart for the believing Son. You see, he simply believes the Father loves him, and he believes that anything the Father does or says is for the benefit and betterment of the Son. Long life, eternal life. That's where we're headed, and that's where your son ought to be headed. Therefore, he believes, and this belief opens the entrance of the heart, where the law and the commandment can now be safely placed and kept by the Son. How do you get things into the heart? By belief. Belief is the combination that opens up the heart to the Word of God. You know, it takes faith to believe. Well, that's the beginning, isn't it? Faith. Now, the Father continues his instruction to his Son by admonishing him in verse 3, to let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, our Proverbs father knows that mercy and truth are inextricably connected to God. And if his son is to have mercy and truth bound about his neck, so must the son be bound to God. You know, Psalm 33:22 tells us this. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. You see how that flows, how that's connected. We want the mercy of God, and it flows to us according to our hope in thee. So without hope in God, we shut ourselves off to his mercy. So this father rightly connects mercy and truth. He wants his son to be a son of mercy and truth, but he knows that it must be connected to God, not just a worldly philanthropy or mercy and truth, worldly-wise, but a connection to God. He wants his son to be a son of mercy and truth, and he joins mercy to truth. Now, this is an important combination, and mercy must always be joined to truth to be like God's mercy. Psalm 25:10 tells us that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Notice how they're connected. Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Every path of the Lord is involved and bounded by mercy and truth. Those who keep his covenant and his testimonies, those who hope in him, are to be bounded in mercy and truth. And he reminds, this father reminds his son to wear mercy and truth as they were a precious ornamental necklace around his neck. You see how our children, our sons, are to be raised in mercy and truth, and to be people of mercy and truth. It should be part of their nature. A necklace ever present, worn throughout life, reminding his son of the instruction to be merciful and truthful in his mercy. Now, the necklace is not to be visible to all men, not for the son's glory, but for God's glory. You know, we're made in God's image, and God is a God of mercy and truth, and that is to be transferred to our sons. That necklace is to be constantly worn because mercy is to be constantly exercised. It is to be engraved deeply, permanently, on the tablets of his heart. You know, that's something that we should always think about in the rearing of our children. How do we express mercy and truth? How is that transferred to our children? By instruction, but also by your own life. Be clothed, he says, in mercy and truth. Now, what is this mercy that his father wants for his son? Well, he wants his son to see the need around him and to use the resources that God gives his son to fill those needs. He wants his son to see the need of salvation of the sinner. That's certainly an expression of mercy. To have a heart for others and a heart for the salvation of others. A heart to have the gospel preached. A heart to support those that go into foreign fields and preach the gospel. But also making sure that the gospel is preached in truth. So there's a separation. There's a time of deliberation as to where mercy should be spread. But no hidden motives in that mercy. No desire for reward. No consideration of payback. No desire for self-promotion. No, you owe me one now that I have met your need. You know, we ought not to have that phrase in our vocabulary. When someone does something for us, we ought not to say, I owe you one. It's something that goes against grace, doesn't it? How would you like to say to God when he saves your soul, I owe you one. Can you ever pay that back? No, pure grace ought to be left pure grace. But he wants his son to be merciful to his wife. He wants his son to be merciful to his children because they have needs and he has the resources to fill them. He wants his son to see the need of the church body and provide what he has to help the church body. This is what God gives his son resources for. You know, parents, we have opportunities to teach mercy to our children in the fact of seeing the needs of the church. Are there folks in the church that could use what they have? Helps. But he tells his son, don't permit yourself to get in a position where you do not see the need. You know, we ought to be alert to the needs around us. Perhaps there is a neighbor that needs visiting. Perhaps there's one that's sick and you could bring something over and you do it in the name of the Lord. But if God's given you the resource, we ought to fill up that need with mercy. You know, we can either have mercy on ourselves or we can have mercy on others. So he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you, son, because you allow no room in your heart for mercy. Don't let mercy walk out on you because you have no time to be sensitive to the needs of others. My, how that's important. You know, God expects us to seek and find, and I think that includes the act of being merciful. There's always needs for mercy around us. And the son is told to get his eyes and his mind off himself. That's the big hindrance of mercy, is it not? Concentration on ourselves. But the world is filled with opportunities to exercise mercy, and God desires that his children exercise mercy on his behalf. You know, we pray for God to act, and God says, you act for me. You know, Jesus said, I go to the Father and I leave you here, and you do greater things than I did. What does that mean? Well, that means as the body of Christ, and what a lesson this is in the body of Christ. What do bodies do? Well, bodies extend hands. Bodies walk to the neighbor. Bodies express words of love and care and kindness for others. Now, who are we doing that for? We're doing that for God. Christ the head, we're the body. What's the body do? Mercy, acts of mercy for God. We're his agents. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, if you sow mercy, you'll reap mercy. And we all ought to desire the mercy of God. So shalt, he ends this, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's quite a challenge to raise a son like this, isn't it? It's not a hit or miss effort on the part of a father. You truly have to be a father to raise a son like this. It takes work, takes prayer, takes the grace of God, but if God tells us to do it, he gives us the ability to do it. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, what would we do without the Word of God? We're so thankful, Father, that we can come to a place, have the Scriptures taught to us. We're thankful that we can read on our own the Scriptures. We're thankful, Father, that you give us the wherewithal to accomplish what you tell us to do. And Lord, during this last few days of this year, help us as fathers to recommit ourselves to the effort in raising godly children. And Lord, we can raise godly children even in this world. There's been times in this world where evil has run rampant, and yet godly men, godly women have been raised. So we pray, Father, for our fathers in our midst, that they would recommit themselves in this effort of raising children for Christ, godly children who are merciful and meet the needs of others. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.